the nice message. We're talking about pulling down strongholds, the lust of the eyes, and this week's Sabbath day services, we'll be preaching on Ezekiel 26th chapter, and it deals with Tyre, and that's a merchandising city, a nation. And there's a lot of lustful things that was desired for Tyre. And not only the lust of the eye, we have to look at the spiritual implications when we say the lust of the eye. You know, what all is that a type? Is it a metaphor, an allegory? Just what are we talking about? Because we see the anthropomorphic use of that in the Bible also, which gives God attributes of human characteristics. But tonight, we have to look at pulling down the strongholds in our lives, because I've been focusing on a spiritual battle that we're in. We're in a spiritual battle. And to overcome Tyre, we have to see that this latter-day world, and especially the United States of America, would be like Tyre, in other words, a merchandising city in which all merchandise passed through. And Apostle Paul, we're going to open up with Apostle Paul in the 2 Corinthians 10:40. Give us a base of what we're talking about. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:4. They are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. The punishment, in other words, of crucifying also that which is in us, our thought life. We have to see the strongholds in our life used positively. We have to see that Satan has set up strongholds in each and every one of our lives. To give it a little bit more, a different spin on it, I'm going to read that out of the Living Bible. That was out of the Modern Bible. The Living Bible says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. So we see that when Ezekiel is preaching to the people in captivity, the Israelites in captivity, it's a message to them that they still have some conditioning of going forth in their lives, something to correct in their lives, because there still is a punishment coming to those that are not perfecting themselves before God, that are not busy bringing themselves unto the image of Jesus Christ. So we have to keep working on ourselves as God destroy our enemies. And we got that Psalm 47:1-3, when it says God will do all these things. But if you look at the Bible, we'll see the ambiguity of that, that God does a lot of those things through us, and we're the vehicle of the channel that God uses. So we have to see that we're in a warfare. We're in war, but we're not warring against flesh and blood. So this is spiritual. So it's enemies that we have to use godly weapons to do this with. Now, the Amplified Version, I'll read that also. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. Satan will come into your lives, and that's what's the problem with us, that we need to ask God to show us our sin, to show our hidden sin, to show us what in life, that his word be a mirror, a reflection, so we can see where we're erring, where we're going wrong, and that God would come into our lives, and as he's working in our lives, We can virtually see what he's doing through the eyes of faith. The lust of the eyes. Now, we have to look at eyes figuratively there, because sometimes we're not talking literally eyes when we say eyes. We're talking about the mind and the thought life, because we see where Paul says, bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. It says, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. So strongholds, those are lofty things. In other words, those are things that are high in our imagination, in our mind. We have to bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to learn, to process everything through Christ. With obedience and supplication, let our requests be known to God. So this is meditating God's Word. We have to know God's Word to be able to do this. We lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's to pull down those strongholds, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience. When your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete. So we're here as a judging agent. That's what the church is in the world, to help judge the world, to help glorify God, to walk before God. And I said that Satan has strongholds. Let me define that word strongholds a little bit better for you there. The word strongholds is an area where most people have the same beliefs, values, etc. An area dominated by a particular group. You know, there's a stronghold. They say the Republican stronghold is the Bible Belt area of the South. A certain group, a certain gang in a neighborhood that believe they may have a stronghold in that area or whatever, a stronghold The second one is a protected place where the members of a military group can stay and can defend themselves against attacks. All this is war terminology, a stronghold, a fortified place. And we know that God is our fortress to run through. We run to that fortress. He's a shield and a buckler for us, so we have to be hid in Christ. The stronghold cannot necessarily be in us. We have to pull down those strongholds that Satan has been building over a lifetime. That's our thought pattern, our mind, our way of thinking of this world. It's a place of security, of survival. A place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. And we think about when it says stronghold in a group marked by particular characteristics, couldn't that also be the mark of the beast, the mark of the world, that the world system has a certain mark, a certain characteristic to those that love the world, the things of the world? That's how that merchandising city of Babylon, that they love the things of the world, that they love this world and those things that they can see, that's tangible, whereas through the eyes of faith, we walk not by sight, but we walk according to the principles and oracles of God. A synonyms and antonyms of stronghold is a structure, a place from which one can resist attack. Bastion, you didn't heard of the word bastion, a castle, a citadel, fastness, a fortification, fortress, a hold, redoubt, a stronghold. Some related words are battlement, breastwork, bookwork, earthwork, embattlement, parapet, rampart, bunker, a dugout, a blockhouse, garrison, a house, an eliezer, and a casbah. Now, those strongholds, Satan has to get into us and set those places up to where he can fight against it. Paul pictured in the book of Romans as something within his members trying to bring him into bondage. He's seen that sin, this thing was within him. Satan had set up those strongholds, and he sets them up in all our lives trying to bring us into the captivity. And Jesus Christ's Spirit has to set us free, has to set us at liberty. But it's only through walking in Christ that he does these things. So Satan gets into us by the lust of the eyes. 1 John, the 2nd chapter and the 16th verse says, I write to you, fathers, because you have come to know, recognize, be conscious of, and understand. Understanding is also what could be considered the eyes of the mind, the intellect. That's we can look at understanding when we're talking about eyes to see. Him who has existed from the beginning, I write to you young men, because you are strong and vigorous, and the word of God is always abiding in you and in your hearts, and you have been victorious over the wicked ones. So there's a certain group, a particular group that Paul is writing to here, and he says, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, now that lust of the flesh is the craving for sensual gratification. And the lust of the eyes, that's the one we're talking about tonight, that stronghold, the lust of the eyes. In other words, greedy longings of the mind. Not just say the eye of sight, but of the mind. When he told Eve, look at that tree, isn't it one to desire to make one wise? He was fixating her mind on something that would gratify her, something that would make her satisfy her lust. That's where the wars come from. The desire, a lust that reside within us, trying to fulfill that lust. And the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, those passions and desires and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides, in other words, remains forever. So, I told you the warfare is being fought in the physical, but we're becoming spiritual beings, so we have to fight this thing on two battlegrounds. We have to fight this thing with our body, using our body, but our mind also, because our mind is being renewed and it's subduing the body, it's subduing the carnal man, the fleshly man, that thought life. That's why we have to process it as in self-examining ourselves to see where have we done wrong. That's why I say we have to keep inventory. We have to check ourselves, examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. When all these things was coming up on Job, it was that Job knew or ran a checklist on the things he had did and hadn't did, so he knew something was coming in out of him out of the ordinary. So it wasn't through the lust of the heart or the lust of the eyes that Job had failed. We know that because Job said in the book of Job, the 31st chapter, in the first verse, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a woman. See, Job had knew that Satan's inner end through that eye gate. He knew that before Jesus spoke those scriptures which should have been written on, which is being written on our hearts. But Job was a perfect and upright man, so he knew it wasn't through the lust of a woman, lusting after women, because Jesus said, he who looketh at a woman to lust after her had committed sin or adultery already in his heart. Satan sets those strongholds up in your lives, and it's a lot of us battling with temptations of the flesh. That's why it's a lot of programs that we can't watch, or things that we... Television is a stronghold. Satan uses that as a stronghold to bring those things right into your living room, right into your viewing, and set those things in your mind that you got to purge and cleanse your mind. A lot of people say, just watching that just made me feel so filthy and so dirty. And now we have the smartphones, and these children and things has smartphones and things where they could access pornography, all kinds of filthy music, and everything else at the push of a click of a button. They could send messages and pictures and images that enter through the eye gate, in other words, the mind. Seeing is believing. That's what shaped the thoughts of man. That's what shaped man's life up, is seeing these things. So this is a formidable obstacle hindering the progress of the flesh. Is the human nature that remains following baptism. It is the major component of the cross we must bear while following Christ. That's the major component that we must bear while following Christ. In the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in the 7th verse, Paul states, plainly states, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It is always with us, yet we must fight it to overcome it, its constant drag on progress toward conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. That mind, we have to learn to deny ourselves. We have to learn self-denial, self-control. Self can be our worst enemy. In that mind, if we allow things to just come and see and be tempting us and be put into our mind, that's why we can't hear what everybody is saying. We can't afford to sit there and listen at everything and process it being young Christians. It's just like a parent guarding his young child, hopefully that he could grow up to a responsible and a mature age to where he could make wise choices, knowing that these choices ultimately bring horrible consequences, some of them that's irrevocable. But, you know, in other words, they could be overcome, but it makes life just that much harder. It makes life difficult. Now, Jesus, if we would look, God allows Satan a lot of latitude to do things. That's because he's shaping and forming and making character in us. That's a purpose that God has going on down here. And God allows Satan to blind our minds, to blind some people's mind. And that's in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 3rd through the 4th verse. And those whom are still under his domain cannot hear or see God. That was a group also doing, even there during Jesus' time. Isaiah had prophesied about them during his time. In the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 9th through the 17th verse, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him be listening and let him consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. Now, this is a spiritual ear. Like I said, this is not a literal ear. It's a circumcised ear. It's an ear that's prepared to God because these people had upset Jesus. These people had been rejected in doing ill to the word of God, treating it with contempt. And he spoke this parable. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to these people in parables? And he replied to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has spiritual knowledge, to him will more be given, and he will be furnished richly so that he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I went over that Saturday and Sabbath day services when I was saying, if you're not hungry, you're not eating, someone that's hungrier than you can get that food and eat it and give nourishment to their body and use it. Jesus wants us to be hungry for the word of God. We can't hide our talents. We can't hide what God gives us. We have to keep digging up our fallow ground and keep letting that word grow and bring forth. And God has greater purposes for us in life. So we see that this is a spiritual message to a spiritual people. And he says, this is the reason that I speak to them in parables, because having the power of seeing, they do not see. And having the power of hearing, they do not hear, nor do they grasp and understand. So seeing and hearing, you know, a lot of people say seeing is believing. But Israel saw all the miracles God performed coming out of Egypt. A lot of times people see things, but that doesn't translate into understanding and knowing. You can see something happens from a distance or close up, but your eyes are allowed to play tricks on you. I went to this magician. We was in Arkansas, and this magician, illusionist, and he was playing countless illusions on the eye. The things that we were seeing, it was all an optical illusion. And that's what Satan does. This world is an illusion to us. It is not real, in that the only thing that is real is God's word and the spiritual world. That's what's real. That's what's real. So we have to fight to understand. And a magician keeps those secrets hidden unto you and only reveal it to another magician. So God only reveals these things to his sons, to those that are part of his family that he adopts and bring to understanding. But it's not for everybody to know. He says, envy indeed is the process of fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you shall indeed hear and hear, but never grasp and understand. And you shall indeed look and look, but never see and perceive. Physically, you will be looking, but I told you, this is spiritual. You can't perceive what Jesus is saying. You can't perceive what he's doing in his life. So we that are spiritual see God every day. We see God working in the world every day, and it's getting busy. We see him in politics. We see him in science. We see him in education. We see him in the weather. We see him in all aspects of life. And that's what we should be looking for, the kingdom of heaven, and not looking unto this world and the things of the world. For this nation's heart has grown fat, dull, and their ears heavy and difficult of hearing. And their eyes they have tightly closed, lest they see and perceive with their eyes and hear and comprehend the sense with their ears and grasp and understand with their heart and turn, and I should heal them. But blessed and happy, fortunate, to be envied are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and a righteous men who were upright and in right standing with God yearned to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. The prophets of old, they didn't understand and know what they were prophesying about. A lot of them didn't see or understand. God has kept this mystery from the beginning, but now in this end time, he's revealing it unto his children. He's revealing this mystery. This ain't a mystery that you can figure out. This is a mystery that God has to reveal to you. Just like I tell you, that magician has to reveal his secrets and his tricks. God reveals to his children. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's going to show you by his Spirit. It's going to guide you and lead you into all truth. But until that time, you are blinded. And a lot of people love darkness rather than light. They dispel the truth. That's why he's going to send such a strong delusion that these people would believe a lie. Because they're lacking self-denial. This nation builds self up. This nation is a self-confident and it shows self-independence and autonomy. But Jesus taught self-denial. Matthew 16 and 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. In other words, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests. You can't have that vested interest or worry about yourself. The motive has to be a love for God. God makes sure of that, and he saves those and places those in the church which he had chosen, which God had given to Jesus before the foundations of the world. He had chosen his elect. And we need to be able to take up our cross. In other words, our sufferings and our problems and follow after him. And cleave to him steadfastly. Conform wholly to my examples in living and if need be in dying also. Because the mind, the mind's eye, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is hostile against God. So that individual that's in you, that old man, that's one of the greatest warriors that we're warring against. And we have to use spiritual weapons to defeat the old man. Romans 8:7 says that is because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts, you get angry with the thought lives and purposes, is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The carnal mind is enmity against Jesus Christ. Blindness, I tell you, he had allowed blindness to come upon this world. He allowed Satan to blind the people of this world, having no sight of understanding. And when Christ spoke in these parables to those tidings that he spoke unto them, that he himself sent them to the lost sheep of Israel, then he sent them out to all of the people in the world. But we have to have discretion. We have to learn of God. Take his yoke upon us and learn of us. Learn of him. We have to see those and be able to be led and guided by Jesus Christ, because a lot of people that are blinded or waste our time or whatever. And I tell you, if you read that about in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 about Satan, he says, about this gospel. You remember, I just now read that it was hid to those that were lost. He says, seal up the book, Daniel. Don't show this. Isaiah says, lest they see with the ears and hear with see with the eyes and hear with the ears and be converted. So this gospel belongs to an exclusive few. The gospel is to an exclusive, specific few. But we're to preach the gospel to all, but all won't hear the gospel. That's why I say, who had believed our report? So Paul says, but even if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hidden, in other words, obscured and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hidden only to those who are perishing and obscured only to those who are spiritually dying and veiled only to those who are lost. For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' mind. God allowed Satan to blind those minds. They were shaping and formed in iniquity, and this world had been shaping those minds. Now that they're worldly, they can't see, even though they've been religious, that they belong to that group that has a stronghold. Those denominations that they're in, those are fortresses, those are barns that are housing the ones that are being destroyed in the flesh. It says, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image and likeness of God. So he allowed Satan to do this. You remember when Moses spoke to the people, it was as he had a veil over his face. And in the book of Romans, it talks about that same veil remaining to this day to those that are under the law, to those that God hadn't called out and showed this to them. The only time that they will see the reality of this is on the day of judgment, when God's revealing in judgment that they are completely lost. But he sends this angel along with us to show us and guide us in the way. It's along with his people in Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus, the 20th through the 23rd verse, he says, behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. But if you notice that he prepared them to war, that's why he didn't allow them to go straight through the Philistine territory, because they didn't know how to war yet. Well, now he's preparing. He sent teachers, pastors. He sent the gifts in the church. He had set the administration of the fivefold ministry in the church for the edifying, for the perfecting of the saints, to teach and to equip his people to walk this spiritual walk. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. So just like the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus Christ, went before them and directed and guided them, he sent the Spirit unto us. He says, Holy Ghost, which God will send in his name. Jesus was sending the Holy Spirit in his name to guide and lead us into all truth. So we have to be careful that we do not grieve, that we do not quench the Spirit, that we have to be obedient to that Spirit. That Spirit is what is used to pull down the strongholds in our lives. The strongholds, some of the strongholds are carnal-mindedness, unchaste thoughts. And you know, that's why he destroyed the world in the beginning in Genesis 6 and 5, because man's thoughts was continually evil. His insight, what he saw. Our thoughts are not like his thoughts, according to Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. So we have to have a change of heart. The world, the flesh, and the devil are strongholds. Presumption, anxiety, slothfulness, idleness, cares of this world, lack of self-examination, pride, television. It's all kinds of things that could be strongholds in our lives, because God created everything good, but Satan has perverted those things. So am I saying television point blank is evil or wrong? No, it's a wonderful invention. And it's been used to entertain. It's been used to entertain us. It's been used for a whole lot of things to carry us forth. But if we sit there and watch it all the time and not listen to God's word, then we will miss out on what God said. If we're not attentive to God's word, we have to fight this thing. We can see it in other people and we can't energize them. I wish I could energize other people. I wish I could energize. Sometimes the emotional attachment that's placed there is only an outward emotion. It has to be spiritually. God's spirit has to be in man to actually change man and for him to pull down those strongholds. So a lot of times when they're going to war, God would tell them, look, get the scared people out. Those that are frightful or cowards are not confrontational. We can't allow them to fight in this war. He says, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taking it by force. We have to be able to push. This is a battle that we can't have shyness and timidity in it to win this war. He hadn't given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a stronghold in our lives. There are some people that are desperately afraid of others. Let me not get on those little rabbit trails there, though. But pulling down strongholds, pulling down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 3:13 through 18 says, nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing, not gaze upon the finished vanishing splendor which had been upon it. In fact, their minds were grown hard and callous. They had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. For until this present day, when the Old Testament is being read, that same veil still lies on their hearts, not being lifted, in other words, to reveal that in Christ it is made void and done away with. Yes, down to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon the minds and in the hearts. So you can't see. Remember I told you that eyes is symbolic, is a type of seeing, of the mind seeing. It's a spiritual sight. It's a spiritual change. That veil, that covering of the eyes, that blindness is there. Circumcision is a removal of that covering that covers you. The circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of the ear. You hear him talk about giving the ones of Laodicea eyesight, that they may see, that they may be able to perceive and understand God. But whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. That's why we have to completely turn to God, lay aside every weight and sin, strongholds or weights and sins that beset us from running to God. It may be a gambling addiction. It may be an addiction to, like I said, television. It could be addiction to sleep, to eating, to whatever it be. God's word has something to say about all those things that's not done in balance. And this, say, eating, you got to eat. Yeah, but gluttony, hinge. To show you how eating and the wasting of our time, we have to refine our time. And Peter chose the deacons to wait tables because he had to give his time to studying the word of God and praying. And as children of God, we start pulling away from the world. Stop working two jobs. Stop. Our focus become on God and to do the work of God, because we're not strong without concentrating on the work of God. When Jesus was coming back from up the mountain way, his disciples was arguing with this man. And they said, I came to your disciples. They couldn't cast this demon out. And he told his, put his disciples away. He said, do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But Jesus cast out the unclean spirit. He cast out the spirit, the stronghold that was in that person's life that had them in bondage. And what he said was, the disciples asked him and says, Lord, why could we not cast him out? Lord, why we couldn't cast it out? He says, this kind goeth out only by prayer and fasting. And we know that Jesus was a man that prayed. We have to have corporate prayer. We have to have time with the church, get together and pray. But we have to pray every day. We have to pray during the morning. We have to pray at all times. Paul says, cease not to pray. Praying at all times. There's a way. Once you walk in the Lord long enough, you start being able to have that prayerful spirit consistently. We know that Jesus wasn't a man given to gluttony. We know he ate with the disciples. We know he ate with the sinners. And they said these things, calling him gluttonous and a wine bibber. But we know also that Jesus wasn't a man that consistently eat, because when the apostles came to him and he was talking about to the woman at the well and the Samaritan woman, they had went to, away to get food. And he says that when he came back, he says he was about to talking about food. He said, I have food that you know not of. You see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Job said that the word of God was his necessary food. That's his necessary food. So finish reading 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. In other words, emancipation from bondage, and it's to freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So through Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, that's what breaks, the anointing breaks the yoke. So anointing is what breaks the yoke in your life. It breaks bondage in our lives. And amplifies this, for though we walk or live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to flesh and using mere human weapons. These things are mighty through God, through the pulling down of these strongholds. So how do we pull it down? Through the weapons God has given us. The word of God and prayer. That's how we bring, pull down the lust of the eye. It changes the mind, the understanding of our mind. And it's not as some denominations or some people preach about more money would solve your problems or blessings and prosperity. The instruction is, seek ye the first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. For Paul adds in Colossians about covetousness being idolatry. So, as I was talking about chapter 26 in Ezekiel, talking about Tyre, you know, we tend to have covet things. And that's why he says in the 10th commandment, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet anything your neighbor have. See, through sight, we begin to covet. And covetousness is idolatry, wanting something somebody else has. We have to be able to resist the devil. If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. So we must purposely and deliberately study, pray, fast, and meditate on God's word day and night. We have to do this. We must consciously practice God's way of life. This takes sacrifice and discipline of denial of self. But it fills the mind with all kinds of thoughts that will eventually make it impossible to sin, because then we're being born of God. Learn thoroughly what grace teaches. Titus 2:11-14 tells us this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. See, televisions will show you all kinds of advertisements of things you must have. Car, you have to have different foods, different entertainment. But godliness is able to observe those things and use it in the world, but not abusing the world, not getting attached to these things, not letting it have a stronghold in your life where you would have to have it. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, as I told you, the left decision thought that they had everything, but they were blind, wretched, and naked. In other words, they could not see. They could not understand God. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So that lines up with what Proverbs say in the Old Testament, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. We also read in Psalms 111:10, and we read that in Proverbs. So the combination of two gives a Christian ability to see and to understand spiritual things. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for his Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, which shows us and shows these things and manifests these things to us. So we have to be aware of our mind's eye. We have to realize that that's the old man that's trying to bring us into captivity. The other day, this lady and her daughter went looking. And the daughter said she had showed her address or whatever. But they went consistently throughout this whole mall, and all these splendor of things, the one that they really needed was right there. But see, that's what the devil showed Jesus. All the kingdoms of the world. A lot of times what we're searching for is right at hand. It's right here. So that's why, you know, me and my son was talking the other day about when we go to the mall or go anywhere, what we do is go in there to get what we're going to get and come on out. Because you could stand around looking at everything, you'll end up buying or wanting or desiring things. Those things are put in our mind. It says, look at that, look at this, look at that. And that's what especially this nation, it's a commercial nation, it's an advertising nation, it's a merchandising nation. with the desires that Sir cited causes covetousness, though. This world causes covetousness. And we know the eyes are not satisfied with seeing. And that's why I told you God had that commandment about not coveting our neighbor's things, not coveting those things of our neighbor. That's Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. You see a new car? Oh, I got to get a car like that. After you go by their house or go by some new home or something, they got not your old home was not the same to you. A lot of people see their neighbor's wife and they start looking at their wife. Well, now I got to have her. You coveting after another man's wife. You coveting after another woman's husband. The lust of the eye. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. Solomon told us this in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1 and 8 says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Being aware of this biblical truth can give us a better grasp of what we are dealing with. Do not be deceived. Happiness is a fruit of true spirituality. God has not put the power into anything material to satisfy man's spiritual needs. We have an unstable and an insatiable nature. Solomon found this out. As many women, he said, he had 1,000 wives and concubines. And he said he had found a good woman. There had to be one woman amidst in that would satisfy him. But see, he had worldly wisdom, worldly pleasures. He was a man living under the sun. God tells us to be content with that one wife and to live with her, and to death do we part. But covetousness can set a stronghold where you are lack desiring her. But see, God gives us peace and joy. God fulfills us. And you will be filled with anxiety and worry if we don't follow God, His ways, follow His Spirit. That's how we pull down the strongholds in our lives. It's through God's Word, through prayer, through fasting and meditation. But the eye gate, if it enters the eye gate, the mind processes that through worldly thought. You see that woman or that man of car, food, whatever that stronghold is, Satan puts it to you and tells you you will be fulfilled with that. And just that, and you will be forever happy. That drug addict, he's looking for that high of highs. That high is never going to come because there's going to be one more high, higher than that. That woman, there's going to be one more a little bit beautiful than her. That man is going to be one a little bit more beautiful than him, handsomer than him, one much more smarter. As they flaunt their riches, it's going to be somebody just a little bit wealthy. Don't chase after the things of the world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto us. The world teaches godliness is gain. But God teaches us, be content with such that you have. All you need, God gives it to you. So that brings about anxiety, worrying, and trying to get things that are not necessarily ours. We try to get an education, and education, that may not be for us. I've seen in the school board where they were thinking about lowering the grade point average so they'll have more attendance in the school. Because Warren Drake, the one that's over that, was saying that would put many more kids in school because all kids are not going to be scholars. All kids doesn't have the same aptitude. I don't think Vanderbilt ever won a national championship. I don't think Prairie View A&M ever won a SWAC conference title. But those universities sit out with doctors and lawyers and things. You never see Harvard in the Final Four. You never see Harvard in some of these areas, a football thing. But Harvard, Wharton School of Business, they do work Wall Street. There are our lawyers that you can get a job at anywhere if you graduate from Harvard. So what we have to learn is the things of this world have their place, but we have to first get in touch with God to find our purpose in life. And that we can't lust after this world. The love of this world is enmity against God, but Satan has put those strongholds in our lives. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this night, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and in your way.